they'll be happy, I'm sure. Now let's move on. We're going to now look at Manasseh, because Manasseh, the evil dictator, the 14th king of Judah, the son of a great godly leader, he is really a type of a rebel. He's rebelled against everything his father stood for. And occasionally, if you talk to pastors and ministers, you find many pastors, not the majority, but you find many pastors will find one or two of their children sometimes will completely rebel against what their father taught them. And that's what Manasseh did. His hatred for the things of God drove him into sin, and he himself became a murderer. He killed his own son, offered him as a sacrifice. He became a worshipper of idols and offered his own son to a heathen deity. And the Bible even says that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. What a terrible indictment of a man. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And it was Manasseh who caused the downfall of Judah. He reigned 55 years. I think the longest of any king. 55 years Manasseh reigned. From 12 years old to 67. And he practiced evil for nearly all those 55 years. But then at the end of his reign, he was taken captive to Babylon. And when he was in Babylon, he prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, forgive me." And amazingly, God heard him. There are three evil kings in the Old Testament who God saved. One is, not saved, I'm not sure about that, but certainly they got, they experienced repentance. One is Ahab. Ahab repented. Afterwards, I think he sinned even more. So I don't think Ahab was saved. Nebuchadnezzar repented. It's in Daniel chapter 3, I think. Nebuchadnezzar repented. Manasseh repented. And Manasseh is a real prodigal son. He turned back. And he gave his life to the things of God at the very end. But it was too late to turn back the clock for Judah. Even though we can wipe the slate clean for ourselves, like David did when he repented, and God forgave his sin, that's great, but he couldn't turn the clock back, and he couldn't stop judgment coming on Judah. And God said, although he forgave Manasseh's sin, he would not stop the consequences of his sin. And we see that again and again. Forgiveness does not mean no punishment. So for example, if a person committed a crime and confessed a crime to me, I would say to them, God forgives you, you can be right with God, but now we go to the police, and you must tell the police, and you must go to the courts, you must plead guilty, and you must go to prison. If they send you to prison, you go to prison. And I know different people. I know one man who was he committed quite a serious crime, and it came to light. And he went to the courts, he cooperated with them in every possible way, he repented. And the judge said to him, he said, this man has given the utmost cooperation with the court, so I'm going to give him the least possible sentence I can. And he gave him the minimum sentence because of his godly attitude. But he still had to go and suffer the consequences of his crime. Well, Manasseh repented, but he still had to suffer, and Jerusalem suffered, and the effects of Manasseh's sin. Let's go to Josiah, because following Manasseh, he's the there's a king between the two, but the 16th king of Judah. And Josiah is a teachable, lovely character who, desiring to find God for himself at a young age, he became king at the age of 8. Great man of God. He hates worldliness and sin, seeks God for spiritual revival and a love for the word of God in the church. It was in Josiah's day, this is the time of Jeremiah, it was in Josiah's day that there was a cleansing of the temple. He ordered the temple to be cleansed. And they, when they cleaned out the rubbish from the temple, they found a book of the law, an old book of the law, an old copy of the law. And when they brought it to Josiah, I think he was about, he was a teenager at the time. He was became king at the age of 8. He was a teenager. And they brought the law to him and he read it, the book of Deuteronomy. And when they brought it to him, he read it and he tore his clothes and repented and said, "We have disobeyed God's word. We've neglected it. And great wrath is going to come upon Judah because we have neglected the word." And it was in Josiah that he led the people to break down the idols. He led them in a Passover again, and he led them in the cleansing of the temple. And Josiah really, he led Israel in a revival. It's very interesting to read the story of Josiah and to read Jeremiah at the same time, because Jeremiah was prophesying during the reign of Josiah. And Jeremiah said, virtually in my own words, he said, "The revival is too shallow. Their repentance is not real. It's not deep." And he said that "My people have committed two evils. They have hewed them out. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." And Jeremiah said that the Judah had become a nation that could not contain blessing because there were faults in the nation that made the blessing run out. It's one thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to stay full of the Holy Spirit. And Jeremiah said, Israel will not stay full because they've got sins and attitudes that cause the blessing to run out. Now, Josiah, when we read this story, we should remember in our own lives that the Word of God is not only found by reading the Bible, it's found by cleansing the temple of your heart. When you read the Bible, if you don't read it with a pure heart, you won't read the copy of the Bible inside. There are two copies of the Bible to read. One, the physical one, and the second one in the spirit. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a copy of the law. Well, you have a copy of the law in your heart. The Bible speaks of the law written on our hearts, not just on the Bible. And the Bible speaks of we must have this clear inner life. And in Josiah's reign, they cleansed the temple, they found the law. Well, in the same way, we must cleanse our temple and we must discover the law. Now, there is a remarkable event in the life of Josiah, because God gave a personal prophecy. We all love personal prophecy, don't we? Personal prophecy, we love it. God gave him a personal prophecy. And the prophecy was, "You shall go home to your fathers in peace." And I don't think I can find the prophecy. It's not important for me to find it. But God gave him this prophecy. Oh, it's in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Verse 28. This is his personal prophecy. It's a long prophecy, but this is the part that's interesting. Verse 28. Huldah, the prophetess, spoke to him and said, "Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. You'll die in peace." What a wonderful prophecy. "Your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring back on this place and its inhabitants." And so they brought word to the king. They told him the prophecy. And the prophecy, long one, you can read it in your own time, but this word was given to him by Huldah the prophetess: "You will die in peace." Wonderful, isn't it? Receive a prophecy like that. I'm sure you'd love it. You'll die in your bed, in your sleep. He didn't quite say that, but at least you'll be at peace. You'll be gathered to your fathers in peace. And then in chapter 35, it says, "After this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish." Well, that's not Judah. Carchemish is part of Jordan by the Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. So here's Pharaoh Necho. He's coming through Israel on his way to this part of either Syria or Jordan, that northern area, and he's going to attack Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah attacks him. And this is what Pharaoh Necho said, verse 21. "Pharaoh Necho sent messengers to him, saying, 'What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. He did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God." Did you notice that? He had a personal prophecy, but God spoke to him a second time saying, "Don't go into this battle." And this second prophecy didn't come from a church member. It didn't come from a minister. It came from a heathen king. God can speak to you through somebody at work who's not a Christian. And that's what happened to Josiah. Pharaoh Necho said, "Don't fight me." And the Bible says he spoke by the mouth of God. "So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo," Armageddon. "And the archers shot King Josiah. The king said to his servants, 'Take me away, I'm severely wounded.' And he was taken back to Jerusalem, and he died not in peace, but in war." What's the lesson? The lesson is God's promises to you, even personal prophetic promises, are conditional upon you obeying. You have to walk with God. No prophecy can replace you walking with God. And it's one of the reasons why we are not to seek many prophecies about the future, because actually the future is not written 100%. You have to obey and inherit God's blessing. You have to live by faith. And no prophecy should replace that faith. Now, actually, Josiah should have remembered the prophecy. God said, "You will die in peace." So he shouldn't have gone to war at all. He should have said, "Okay, I'm going to die in peace. Therefore, I'm not going to go to war. Maybe he thought, and this is what is possible, his flaw is to believe in his own invincibility, and that God will protect him in foolish and unnecessary exploits, endangering and cutting short his very blessed life. Now, Josiah is perhaps the most blessed king of all. His reforms were radical, and his repentance real, and he was a great man of God. And when he died, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and it tells you here, verse 25, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. Anyway, when Josiah died, it was like the light went out. This great king, and he didn't need to die. And I think what made Josiah's pain even worse was, this shouldn't have happened. It wasn't God's will. He stepped out of God's will by believing, oh, I can do this, I can do what I want, I'm blessed, I'm so blessed, I can do what I... And God says, you can't. You may be blessed, but you're not invincible. You must fear me, and you must walk humbly before me, or you will die like any other man. And really, Josiah brings out this fact that we must not let the blessing of God go to our heads. We're sons of a king, we're kings and priests, we're mighty warriors, we're the great generation, we're going to bring in the generation that restores every blessing. Oh, yeah. I would say, just cool it. And remember, what does the Lord have shown thee, O man, what is good? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Josiah missed it at the end. He just missed it. And there's the tragedy of Josiah. And in my understanding, Josiah is probably the best king of all. There was none like him before or since. And he... In this way, he also excels even David in the fact that he didn't have a tremendous blot on his reign. But the tragedy is, all the kings have something. Every one of them. And again you realize this. This means there's only one sinless king. There's only one sinless king. Now, when we think of, in our day, we think of the apostles in the New Testament, think of that for a moment. Thank God there is no case of immorality in the apostles in the book of Acts. Isn't that wonderful? Thank God. Sadly, in our day, there's more cases of it, more like David and so on. But when you think of pastors and leaders, you must not think of them as perfect men. Don't demand from men perfection. They will be imperfect. And when you think of your pastor and your leader, pray for them that they will walk humbly with God. This is the need. And I remember, I haven't heard this very often, but I heard a pastor in America. His name was forgotten his name. But I heard him say in a service, he said, I want to ask forgiveness on behalf of the pastors who have hurt you. Now, I've never heard a pastor say that before or since. But he said to this congregation, he said, I know that some of you have been hurt by pastors and leaders. And he said, I want to ask you to forgive us. He didn't say forgive them. He said, forgive us, we're not perfect men. And it's vital that we walk in forgiveness towards our leaders who are not perfect. That's not an excuse for them doing wrong or going wrong in any way at all, small or big. But it is vital to realize that when you deal with human beings, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. And thank God this should encourage us, as well as anything else, that God is working with us to take us on. And praise God, he's taking us through. Let's just look at a couple more here, and then we're coming to the close. Let's look at Zedekiah for a moment. Zedekiah, a weak and indecisive man. You see, after Josiah, there was a rapid series of kings, Josiah's children, a weak and indecisive man, often changing his mind through fear of what others think. He's always seeking words from God, but he won't act on them. Zedekiah kept sending to Jeremiah, "Any word from the Lord for me? Any word from the Lord? Can you tell me that?" You can find this in the book of Jeremiah. And eventually, Jeremiah came to him and said, "Yes, I've got a word for you. Surrender to the Babylonians and you'll be okay. Surrender, you'll be okay. God says if you surrender, you'll die in peace." And Zedekiah didn't have the courage to do it. And so he resisted the king of Babylon. Eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar came. Zedekiah fled. He went out of Jerusalem down to the Jordan Valley. There he was captured. He was put in chains. They brought his sons before him and they killed them one after the other. And that was the last thing Zedekiah saw. Because after they'd killed his sons in front of his eyes, they burned out his eyes. This man, Zedekiah, weak, indecisive, "Any word from the Lord?" Yeah, but when God gave him the word, he wouldn't obey it. Well, let's move on now. We're going to move on quickly now. Just look at this quickly. This is my wife's contribution here. Actually, she did the whole PowerPoint, so I think she did very well. But Vashti, you see, is a confident, proud. She assumes her good looks and wealth will enable her to get away with bad behavior. Do you know anybody who's beautiful and rich and believes she can do anything, get away with it because she's rich? She doesn't mind humiliating her husband in public. Now, you may say, well, Vashti's husband, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was wrong in the way he spoke to his wife. Okay, I'll accept that. But two wrongs don't make a right. And Vashti humiliated her husband in public. She should have told him off in private, I guess. And she lost the throne. She lost her position. Now, contrast her with Esther, who is a gentle, sweet character who listens to others, but is courageous and bold to stand up for what is right. Her inner beauty outshines her stunning good looks. That's Vashti. And that's Esther. All right. You see, in the end, Esther's beauty, and Esther means star, doesn't it? Esther means star. She shines like the stars. I don't know what Vashti means. Forgotten what Vashti means, but Esther means star. And you see, Esther, she had to risk her life for the good of Israel. The Jews were going to be killed, and she had to approach the king on pain of death, risking her life to save Israel. Well, she did it. All right, that's Esther. And she was an unknown girl with nothing to her name, but except the fact that she had this beauty, but she had combine with her beauty, she had this inner purity, this inner faith. Well, for the last 10 minutes, let's just go to the Herods. Let's look at the Herods. Because to complete our story of the kings of the Bible, we need to look briefly at the kings of the New Testament, who are the Herods. And there are four Herods. There are more than four Herods in history, but there are four different Herods in the Bible. There are four different ones. They come under different names, and we'll see them here. Here they are. Okay. Herod the Great, from 37 BC to 4 BC. He died just after Jesus was born. And then we've got, he was succeeded by these four Herods. They ruled, his kingdom was divided. Herod Antipas was the Tetrarch of Galilee. And we find him in Luke 3:1. He reigned all through the life of Jesus. Jesus called him a fox. He had John the Baptist beheaded. And he judged Jesus at the trial of Jesus. And then we've got Herod Agrippa the First, who is in Acts chapter 12. Killed James and tried to kill Peter. And then here we've got Herod Agrippa the Second, who is in Acts 25. We've got these Herods. Now what can we learn about... Well, look at this is what we've got. Herod the Great, the ultimate Antichrist. That's a character profile, isn't it? The ultimate Antichrist. Ruthless, evil, determined to destroy God's people. Crafty, jealous, cruel and revengeful. He murdered his favorite wife, Mariamne, and also their two sons. Caesar said, it's better to be Herod's hog than Herod's son. He murdered his sons. He had many wives, many children. He massacred the baby boys in Bethlehem. And you realize when you study the life of Herod the Great, the reason he killed the baby boys was because he was such a bitter, vengeful, evil man. On his deathbed, he commanded that all the principal men of the entire Jewish nation should be shut up in the hippodrome and surrounded by soldiers. He ordered that immediately after his own death, which he expected soon, they should all be killed, that at least Jerusalem would be filled with mourning. It was not carried out. And so there you've got Herod the Great, so-called. He's the one who ordered the building of the temple. He built great works in Jerusalem. And he's remembered as a great architect and different things. But he was an evil man. And when you look then at his sons, they were evil men. Herod Antipas was an evil man. Have we got a character profile of Herod Antipas? His personality, this is the Herod which we find in the Gospels. He's the one who killed John the Baptist. He's not the Herod at the birth of Jesus died a year after Jesus was born. Herod Antipas is the king in the Gospels. And a man led astray by lust, he silences the convicting voice of God and then wonders why he won't speak to him. He runs off with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. He arrests and beheads John the Baptist. He wants to kill Jesus, perhaps probably afraid that John the Baptist came back to haunt him. You know that you see the way he killed John the Baptist, he liked to hear John the Baptist. He enjoyed hearing him, and the Bible says he heard him gladly. He sent to hear him often. And then one day he had a party, and he had this, his wife Herodias. They had been strongly rebuked by John the Baptist. He preached against them. And Salome, their daughter, danced. And she danced in front of Herod and all the great officers. And so he said, well, you've danced so well. What can I? Up to half of my kingdom, you can have what you want. So Salome runs over to her mother, sweet Herodias, and says, "What shall I ask?" And Herodias says, "Ask for John Baptist's head." So they go and get the, they execute John. They bring back the head of John Baptist on a tray. A human head. The kind of thing that would make a sweet little girl faint. Or be sick. But they didn't do that. It doesn't say that Salome and Herodias fainted. And here's this gruesome symbol of their depravity and their cruelty. Even his wife and daughter, they had no conscience. And when they cut off John Baptist's head, they cut off the voice of God. Now, here they did it physically, but people can do it spiritually. We can actually stop God speaking to us. Later on, Herod wanted to meet Jesus to see what he would say and wanted to see a miracle. He was curious. He said, "Come on, let's see a miracle." And Jesus refused to speak to Herod because Herod had cut off God's head when he cut off his prophet's head. So Jesus said, if you cut off John Baptist's head, I'm not going to speak to you. And he refused to speak to Herod. And Herod mocked Jesus in royal robes and sent him back to his newfound friend Pilate. Pilate and Herod became close friends over the death of Jesus. Well, that's the second Herod. The third Herod is Herod Agrippa the First. This is in particularly Acts 11 and 12. He was arrogant, calculating. He tried to gain popularity at any expense, even by destroying others. His inflated ego receives and encourages flattery. I don't think we need to worry about this. This isn't particularly important, but he helped the emperor Caligula and Claudius become emperors of Rome. It's interesting, in chapter 12, it describes how Herod died. You remember, he went down to Caesarea and he gave a speech and the people clapped him and said, "Wow, he's a god." And the history books say he was dressed in a silver robe with little squares of silver on it. And the sun shone on him in Caesarea, and the people shouted and said, "He's a god, he's a god." And apparently, he said, "Thank you." That's right. And the history books tell us that while he was receiving all the praise as God, he suddenly had stomach pain. God got stomach ache. This God, this false God, he got stomach ache. He collapsed in the public arena. He was carried to his palace, and 5 days later, after lying in agony, he was dead. Acts 12 tells us an angel struck him and he was eaten by worms and died. Acts 12 tells us that. So when you see the death of a head of state like this, we don't know why, only God knows why. If he reveals it, we can know. But we never know what happens behind the scenes. And that's Herod Agrippa the First. That's in Acts chapter 11 and 12. And so he died in chapter 12. And then the last one is Herod Agrippa the Second. His personality, he's found in Acts chapter 20, which chapter is it? 21, 22, 23, no, chapter 25, isn't it? Chapter 25, when Paul witnesses to him. And if you remember, in the Bible it says Agrippa and Bernice. You remember that? Agrippa, Bernice, Felix and Drusilla. This is Acts 25. This great event when they call for Paul, and Paul spoke to Felix, Drusilla, Herod Agrippa II, and Bernice. Agrippa II had three sisters. Bernice was not his wife. She was his sister, but she was his lover. And they lived in incest. So in Acts 25, when Paul spoke before Agrippa and Bernice, they were living in immorality together. Felix and Drusilla, he had three sisters, Bernice, with whom he lived in incest, Mariamne, and Drusilla, who married Felix. So when Paul spoke to Herod Agrippa and Bernice, Felix and Drusilla, they were all related. Drusilla and her son died in Pompeii in AD 79. 20 years after Paul gave his testimony, Drusilla and her son died in Pompeii. 20 years after Paul preached of judgment to come. In Acts 25, when you read what Paul said to Agrippa, Bernice, Felix and Drusilla, he preached of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And I'm interested that Drusilla suffered judgment in Pompeii. Pompeii was a city like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Drusilla died in a second Sodom and Gomorrah. Pompeii was an evil, wicked city. But when Paul preached, he was preaching not to noble rulers who were ruling in a self-controlled, good manner. He was preaching to a corrupt, immoral group of people. And you can find here Agrippa II was unpopular with the Jews. He ended his life in Rome. He fought against the Jews, siding with the Romans in the siege of Jerusalem. And there's the four Herods of the Bible. You find them. And really these four Herods, they all demonstrate the flesh. I don't like the title Herod the Great. I would rather call him Herod the Terrible. But there you go, history calls him Herod the Great. Let's just round up and then we'll close. There's the kings of the Bible. I think we've covered nearly all of them in some way or other. Now, we've obviously skated over a number because the Bible doesn't say much about them. But we've covered the most important kings of the Bible from beginning to end. It's been a quick, rapid survey in one way, and we spent longer time looking at the great kings like David and Saul and Solomon. We spent a little bit longer. Most of all, I think we looked at Jesus. When we look at the kings, remember the big lesson we learnt. Every king has flaws. Every queen has flaws. The big cure for all the problems is Psalm 51. When God said, through his servant David, he said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." And in Psalm 51, when David had sinned and failed, he prayed in deep repentance and brokenness, and God changed his heart and healed him. Now, what we've got to learn from this is all of us have got flaws in our character. When we start our Christian life, we may think we are so perfect, we're never going to sin. Have I told you the story of Spurgeon's Bible School? Did I tell you the other day here? When Spurgeon had a Bible school in 1860-something, he had a Bible school, and one of his students was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And at breakfast time, he said, "I've just been baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's so wonderful. I feel so perfect. I don't think I'll ever sin again." Spurgeon took a jug of milk, walked behind him, and poured it over his head. And the man, "Oh, stop, stop, stop." Proved that he wasn't perfect yet. Now, when we take the communion, we need the bread, the wine, and a jug of milk. to pour over people's heads. Now, we don't need that, I'm sure, but the point is, remember, that man, when he was freshly baptized with the Holy Spirit, he probably thought he was so perfect, but later on, we find that, yes, sanctification is something that happens suddenly, but it also is worked out in a process. Sanctification is a gift and a process. Salvation is a gift and a process. And we have it, but it has to be outworked. We have flaws in our character. We have weaknesses. And we need to learn to rule over our own body, mind, soul, and then to rule further over things that God gives us to do. If we want spiritual authority, we must rule and reign in ourselves, over our character. It's submitting ourselves to God and then becoming, by being servants, humble men and women, we can be anointed of God to bear great authority in his kingdom. Be faithful in the little things, and God will make you ruler of big things. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that in submission and faith, grant to us a humble, broken spirit that humbly walks with God and believes you and follows you and is faithful in the little things, caring for people that no one else cares for. Thank you that we are kings, not of power, but most of all, kings of love, like Jesus. Fill us with the love of God and help us to feed your lambs and care for your people as true kings with Jesus, ruling and reigning in your kingdom. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming and attending this course. Thank you. God bless you all.